You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I have a confession to make. There was a period where I was very cynical about the church. And it was actually a very difficult period because I was pastoring a church. Not really good to be cynical about the church when you're pastoring one. And I just looked around and I saw, number one, some of the people drove me crazy. Have you ever had that happen within a church? Nobody, eh? I'm the only one. Never? Okay, I've got one person, I think he was with me. I really didn't like the politics of the church. I saw that there were some issues where things that should be simple were actually very complicated, and things that were complicated really should have been very simple. And I really had issues with the way money was spent as well. And these were churches that had a long history, so things were very entrenched. And so I began a period of deep cynicism about the church, really feeling the angst about, have we got the church wrong? I believe in the church, but is this really it? And it lasted a while, and I came out of it. And what happened? Well, what didn't happen is that the church didn't change. So it wasn't that. But what happened was I began to see. So, I know not everybody's married here, but I went through a similar transition in my marriage where I could see all the things that were wrong with Charlene. And then one day woke up and it's like, dude, what are you doing? She's way out of your league. Like, you can look for faults if you want, but you're so blessed to have her. And the same thing happened with the church. Like, man, you can look at the faults if you want. You can find them. They're there. But what are you doing? Like, this is something valuable. This is something that is a gift. This is something that is, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ that's precious to him. And so I really went through this period of transition. Really, because I began to see the church through Jesus' eyes. Now, I don't pretend to be past that now. There's certainly periods where I just was at a church this morning speaking. I regularly speak on Sunday mornings. Fortunately, I think I'm done. I don't have any scheduled. But, I regularly show up at churches, and I kind of wonder, what attitude am I going to have this morning? And sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I'm there going, really? But other times I'm like, Lord, give me the eyes to see what you see when you look at this church. Dallas Willard was a philosophy professor who wrote widely on spiritual formation within the church. And he was asked about the problems facing the church. If you ever read Dallas Willard, you know that he spent a lot of his life addressing the problem of why the church isn't raising up more people who look and act like Jesus. So Dallas Willard is, if you read his books, they're convicting because he's regularly saying, this needs to be addressed, this needs to be addressed. But at the end of the interview, he was asked this pointed question. When you look at the track record of the church, you've seen the church. You've seen what the church fails to do. Dr. Willard, do you ever throw up your hands in despair? And he looked at the interviewer and he said, never. And the interviewer said, how can you not be discouraged? And Dallas Willard said this. He said, because I know that Christ is the head of the church and he knows what he's doing. The reason why I don't throw up my hands in despair is because I believe that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and he knows what he's doing. And we've been going through the Apostles' Creed. And so we're now in the home stretch. We began by looking at why it's important. And then we began by looking at basically, this four sections of the Apostles' Creed. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Son is the biggest part. Last week, the Holy Spirit. And now we're almost at the end. In 2 weeks, we're going to have the final sermon. But today, we're actually getting to the part. It's Father, Son, Spirit, and then the fourth part is the church. And today, we're at the part where it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. When you hear Catholic, Catholic means worldwide. It doesn't mean Roman Catholic. So I believe in the holy worldwide church. Catholic is actually a good word because Catholic doesn't mean Roman Catholic. We actually, instead of changing worldwide, we just need to think in our heads, what does Catholic mean? Oh yeah, worldwide. I believe in the Holy Catholic Worldwide Church, the communion of saints. And you're going to be surprised I included this, the forgiveness of sins. And later on, you might be wondering, why is he including? Like, I get the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. What does forgiveness of sins have to do with the church? Well, today I want to look at that. I want to look at what Jesus says about the church. There's a lot of things we could look at with the church. But essentially, I want to look at the passage that Harold read and two truths that we learn about the church that are so crucial for us today. So if you have the passage, Matthew chapter 16, we looked at this a while ago. If you were here, if you weren't here, that's fine. Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. It's interesting that Jesus waited until he was at a very, he was in a place where there were a lot of competing gods and competing religious systems. And he was in a place where, like, this was paganism central. This was like, you want to believe this? That's okay. If you want to believe that, that's okay. Jesus says, whom do people say I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says this, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says something back to him that is, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So pause there before we look at the church. This is actually crucial for the church, because Jesus is about to speak about the church, and he builds what he says about the church on a confession. Friends, what holds us together as a church? Well, Jesus tells us here, the thing that holds us together as a church is our confession of Jesus Christ. That is what, so D.A. Carson says, churches are basically groups of natural-born enemies united with nothing in common other than Jesus. So here we have NDPers, we have conservatives, we have libertarians, we have liberals, we have different racial groups, we have different socioeconomic groups, we have pro-Trumpers, we have anti-Trumpers, we have probably, you know, anti-vaxxers. I don't think there are many, but maybe we have, you know, like, you name the difference. We are a group of people who have nothing in common but Jesus Christ, and that's enough. And Jesus says, look, what we've been talking about, we believe in God the Father, we believe in God the Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit. That is the foundation of the church. That is, I don't know if foundation, because we're going to look at that a little bit later. That is basically, the church is built on that confession. Everything that takes place is built on what we believe about Jesus. And Jesus goes on and says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So listen, you might not expect to hear this from a pastor. We believe some stuff that blows your mind. Would you agree? Okay. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Okay. We believe that Jesus went to the tomb of a guy who had been dead for days and said, hey, Lazarus, come out. We believe that Jesus was killed and rose again. We believe that Jesus ascended to heaven and is coming back again. Jesus says, look, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, because nobody would believe it if flesh and blood revealed it to you. Who revealed it to you? The Father who's in heaven. And what he's saying here is, like, look, what we believe is humanly, like, no human could make this stuff up. We believe it because God has revealed it. God's word is trustworthy. We believe it not because it makes sense to us. Now, don't hear me wrong. Like, you can look, it isn't anti-logical. You can look into the logic of this. You can look into something called apologetics, which is a defense of the faith. Top scholars have researched this and have found, you know, that it's logical. It's not a leap of faith. It's not like a blind leap of, like, you know, it's not wishful thinking. But at the same time, it's not anything that anybody could have dreamt up. God has revealed it to us. And so the church is basically comes out of this confession. And here's what we learn, which is interesting. This is the first point that we're going to look at today. The church is created and built by Jesus, because Jesus says then, if you could put that on the, that's the main heading for what we're going to look at here. Jesus looks at Peter and says, whoa, Peter, like the fact that you just confess that I'm the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is evidence that the Father has revealed this to you. And then he says, you are, I tell you, you who are Peter, which means rock, and on, you are Peter, rock, in the original language, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter, you are rock, on this rock I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So a few things to notice here. On what is God, Jesus, building the church? This is one of those verses that we could like have a like round one, round two, round three, like duke it out. I'll just tell you what I think. We'll skip all the different theories. So Catholics years ago said, I think that this means Peter. Like it's like, Peter, your name is Rock. On this rock I will build my church. And a lot of Catholics have basically said, hey, like it makes sense if, hey, Rock, like on this rock I'm going to build the church. It makes sense to think that Jesus is saying that Peter is the rock on which he's building the church. Many people have said, and that's where they get the idea that Peter was the first pope, and a lot of evangelicals and other believers have said, no, maybe it's the confession, like you're a rock, but on the rock of this confession I will build. I actually think we don't need to be afraid of the first view. I think that what God is saying is, what Jesus is saying is this. Look, Peter, you got the confession right. You are an imperfect person. In a few minutes, Jesus is going to look at Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. So Peter was not a perfect person. Like in just a few breaths, Jesus is going to say, hey, Peter, like Satan is speaking through you. What Jesus is saying here, I think, is this. I'm going to take weak, ordinary, imperfect people, and I'm going to turn them into something amazing. I'm going to take Peter, people like you, hey, Rocky, like, you just got something right. I'm going to take little rocks like you who mess up continually, and I'm going to make you living stones on which I build the church. Later on, Paul talks about building on the foundation of the apostles and so on. So I think what he's saying is, look, if you ever want to look at a church, don't do it now, but look around. You all look pretty good. You look amazing, actually. But if you want to look around, if you want to delve pretty deep into our lives, there's nobody to, like, people are only impressive, and this goes for the most impressive person in the world. People are only impressive until you really get to know their stuff. Like, all of us are a bundle of contradictions. All of us have shame. All of us carry guilt. All of us struggle with pride. Have you ever thought how crazy it is that we struggle with pride? Like, hello, like, look at us, right? And we struggle with pride. Like, we are a mess. And on our best days, like, it's not like we're always a mess. Sometimes we're like Peter, like, we get it right, and Jesus says, nailed it. And then the next minute, we open our mouths and something crazy comes out. Jesus says that he's going to take weak people like us who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and then mess up, and he's going to build his church. The church is something that Jesus thought of. The church is something that Jesus thought of, and he's constructing it of people like us. And the other thing I want you to notice is it's actually Jesus who is building this church. So isn't this such a relief, by the way? Okay, so let me let in a pet peeve, and then I'll move on. I'll get back on track. Sometimes we're guilty of saying we just need to be about building the kingdom. We just need to be about building the, you know, and do you realize in the Bible that it never once talks about it being our job to build the kingdom? We get to participate in the kingdom, but it is not our role to build the kingdom. That's God's role. And here, the kingdom and the church are overlapping but separate. Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. It is Jesus who is building his church. Now, isn't that good news? Again, look around. If it were up to us to build the church, I would be worried. I love our denomination, but I go to our annual meetings and I look around. I love them. Don't get me wrong, but I look around. I say, if we are in charge of building the church, we're in trouble. But then I look to Jesus and I say, he is building the church. John Piper said this, it's not ultimately dependent, the church is not ultimately dependent on human initiative or human wisdom or human perseverance. It is ultimately dependent on his power and his wisdom and his faithfulness, the faithfulness of the risen and living Christ to build this promise. I will build my church, not you will build my church. It's not missionaries will build my church. It's not church planters will build my church. It's not pastors will build my church. But I will build my church. Jesus builds his church. By the way, one of the reasons why we come to pray every Tuesday, the first Tuesday of every month, is it is a way of confessing he builds the church. Like if we built the church, we could skip that prayer meeting. We'd say, hey, Jesus, we got this. Like, no problem, we got this. We cry out to God the first Tuesday of every month because he is building the church. And we're crying out, like, Lord, would you build this church? Would you take wet wood and set it on fire somehow? You have to do it, but you can do it. Would you build this church? See, friends, this is what we learn. The church is created and built by Jesus. And not only that, but look on what he says. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So a lot of discussion on what this means. Gates are usually defensive. And so a lot of people are saying, you know, gates back then, you'd have a city with a wall, and the army would advance, and you would, you know, if any of you watch Lord of the Rings or any of those epic movies, they're storming the city, and they breach the gates, and once the gates are breached, the whole army pours in, and they run, like they... So some people think that they're saying, like, look, Peter, Jesus is saying, look, Peter, I'm going to build my church, you're going to storm the gates of hell, the gates of hell will not be able to withstand your attack. Other people think, and I'm actually undecided, there could be an element of a defensive thing as well, that as much as hell attacks you, that the church will prevail. But it's clear, look, small churches might, like individual churches might actually die. Actually, churches in particular geographical areas may die. But the church overall will prevail. It is being built by Jesus. Pastors will fall. Individual churches will rise and fall. Denominations may rise and fall. Jesus is building his church. And it is glorious. They talk about it being the church triumphant, the church victorious. Do you ever walk into a church and say, this is a church triumphant? Yes, it is. Jesus is building his church. Friends, I want you to know what's happening here today is something that Jesus is causing. The fact that you're here today, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. The fact that you're here today, there's a CNE on down the road. There's like epic movies that took millions of dollars to produce. There's concerts on today. None of it is as important. None of it is as worthy an investment of time as what you're doing here. This is the only thing that Jesus is building that will last into eternity. This matters. Jesus wrote no books. He established no institutions. He did not lay down the right answers to moral questions in many cases. He didn't create certainly a systematic guide to all issues. He did not seem particularly interested in founding a new religion. He was the author, as somebody said, not of ideas, but of a way of life. Everything Jesus believed to be important was entrusted to a small circle of followers, and what he handed into them was simply his life, a unique way of being alive, his way of living, loving, feasting, forgiving, teaching, dying. And he said, through them, I am going to build my church. He invited them to live this way and to invite others to join them. And so we can say, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. What this means is, though there have been many Christian communities spread out across different times, places, and cultures, they're all mysteriously united in one spirit. We believe in the communion of saints. Do you realize today you're in communion? I don't know if you thought about this today. Today's Sunday, we call it the Lord's Day. We are like one part of the worldwide church that today has opened the Bible and preached the gospel and sung praises and prayed and had communion. We're one of hundreds of millions, even billions of people today who've done this. We're part of this worldwide communion. Have you even realized we're part of the communion of saints, including saints who now are with the Lord? We're still part of this worldwide communion, that there's saints in heaven today, that we're part of this body that Jesus is building. The church is being created and built by Jesus. Okay, so are you with me so far? Are we okay? Friends, I guess what I'm trying to say is, we're a little rinky-dinky church. Like, we are a church plant. We're fragile. Like, this is, I keep telling people, we are not like a very showy church. This is so important. The rinkiest, dinkiest. Like, go look for a church that's a quarter of the size of this one, that doesn't even have a building, where the music, like, nobody can sing off on key. Look for that church and realize that that is something that is precious to Jesus, that is being built by Jesus, that he cherishes, that's important to him. The church matters because of this reason. So I want you to, we're going to get to the second point now, which is this. The church is being created and built by Jesus, but let's add to that. The church is also given authority by Jesus. Verses 18 and 19 say this. By the way, like, remember I said about the first part about the rock being controversial? That's nothing compared to this part. So let's dive right in. We're not afraid of that. Verse 18 and 19. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's go on. We looked at that. Nothing can altogether destroy the church. We might be persecuted, oppressed, imprisoned, beaten, beheaded, burned. The church is invincible. But he goes on and says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, what does this mean? I will give you, Peter, you're Peter. Again, you can see how the Catholics get their understanding, right? Your rock, on this rock I'll build my church. Here's the keys. Peter, drive this thing. Like, there's the steering wheel. Peter, you got this. What is Jesus saying here? Well, what do keys mean? Keys confer certain privileges. Keys mean that you can open and close things. Keys mean that you're able to actually be in control. So if I have the keys for a place, you can say, hey, come on in. Or you can say, hey, it's time for everyone to leave. I need to lock up. And then whatever you loose shall be loosed in heaven. What that's saying is, like basically, Peter, if you make something, if you say something is the case, heaven's going to mirror that. If you bind something on earth, it's going to be bound in heaven. I wish you could see in the original, there's really a little bit of uncertainty about which goes first. It's like, you could go either way. It's a little bit ambiguous. Basically saying, hey, does it mean that God does something on earth and Peter basically is able to say, hey, I'm in such synchronicity with heaven that I can say that this is the case because heaven has said that this is the case. And there's a lot of controversy over what this means. Let me tell you, and just understand, this is my best understanding. I try to be honest when I'm preaching the Word of God to say, there's different interpretations. I may be wrong. I'll tell you what I think is right, but I might be wrong. This might be an example where, as much as I'm trying to give you the best understanding, I might be wrong. There might be a better understanding, but I think this is my best understanding. You see, in Matthew chapter 18, in just a few chapters, Jesus talks about this thing called church discipline. Verse 15, he says, when your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault, his fault, between you and him alone. Somebody sins against you. First step is, hey, I need to talk to you. We have an issue. We have to make this right. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Daryl, I love you. And I've talked to you about this, but we haven't been able to resolve it. So Woody is here. And Gottfried is here. We have to talk. Daryl, we love you, but what you're doing isn't cool. Could we talk about this? Well, that doesn't work. And then Jesus says, what you do is you take it to the church. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you a Gentile or tax collector. What this is Jesus basically, I think, explaining what the keys of the kingdom means. He's saying, and this is why membership is so important within this church, because Jesus doesn't say, take it to the pastors. He doesn't say, take it, you know, there's an elders board that has been given there. He says, take it to the church. And he's assuming that there's a group of people who have bounded together. They've covenanted together to be the church in a particular location. And when you have an issue, when somebody professes faith in Jesus Christ, that church basically says, as far as we can tell, you seem to be a follower of Jesus Christ. As far as you can tell, your confession of faith is credible. And we're basically saying, it seems to us, that you're a follower of Jesus. Jesus says, these are the keys that I've granted the church to open and close. And also, Jesus says, it might be that somebody is so unrepentant of sin that it might get to the point where the church comes together and the church says, look, Woody's gone to talk to Daryl. Daryl didn't listen. Gottfried and Woody have talked to Daryl. Daryl wouldn't listen. We love Daryl as much as it pains us. This is a church matter. Daryl is refusing to repent. He's basically showing evidence that, as far as we can tell, he's not walking as a follower of Jesus Christ. And we need to put him out of the church, praying that he will be restored, praying that one day he'll come to his senses and repent. Somebody said this, whether through the front church door of membership or the back door of discipline, the congregation examines the profession of faith to see its validity. It's here among those who have the keys, the congregation of confessing believers in Jesus Christ have the keys, that Jesus is dwelling with those who make such a profession of faith and follow him. The church is made up of those who say, I am with Jesus. And Jesus is there with the church, helping them to basically manage and look after each other. As David Platt says this, do you realize this, the authority of that Jesus has entrusted to us as the church? Now, I want you to hear this. This is shocking. We tell people whether or not they're going to heaven or hell, whether or not they are in the kingdom of God or not, based on their profession of faith, based on their repentance, based on the evidence that we see. There comes a point where we remove somebody from the church if they don't show evidence of God's grace and confession of Christ as Savior and Lord. Because we don't want someone to assume that they are a Christian, a part of the church when they aren't, That's why before anyone joins the church, they sit down with an elder or deacon and talk about their confession of faith in Christ. Because part of being part of the church is not just joining a club. It's a huge confession with eternal ramifications. Now, if you need time to think about that, I said I could be wrong with that. I actually think that I'm not. But I want you to wrestle with that. The church, I think we're so individualistic as a culture that this is shocking to us because we think we get to decide if we're believers or not. And that would have been foreign in the New Testament. They would have looked at you and said, what? Like, that kind of individualism would have never made, it wouldn't even have occurred to them. They would have said, of course, that you're part of something bigger. And of course, we need that something bigger to watch out for us and to basically agree with us that we are followers of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you today, do you believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and hopefully now you see why I added the forgiveness of sins, which is part of what the church, we do together. We help each other with the forgiveness of sins. Do you believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins? Well, I guess the question is complicated, isn't it? Yeah, I believe in the church. Well, you know, it's like me saying I believe in dinner. The question is, are you actually at the dinner table? It's one thing to say, I believe that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. The question is, are you eating breakfast? And one of the ironies of today is I'm preaching to people who are here. So your evidence that you're here, the evidence that you're here says that you do believe in this. But I want to ask you, do you believe it isn't an optional extra? Do you believe that it's actually essential? Eugene Peterson said this, no gift, no virtue can develop and remain healthy apart from the community of faith. And the old saying, outside the church there is no salvation, is not ecclesiastical arrogance, church arrogance, but it's actually just spiritual common sense confirmed in everyday experience. By the way, every person I know who's fallen away from Christianity first fell away from the church. Now, I'm sure there's exceptions. I just can't think of any. Every person I know that's fell away from Christianity first fell away from the church. Do you believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, built upon the confession that Jesus is our Savior and Lord, that he's forgiven, he's done everything for us? Friends, that's why we need the church. That's why we shouldn't be cynical about the church. That's, you know, let's just take the church as seriously as Jesus does. And so, Father, we want to be that kind of church. Lord, we want to be a church that is being built by Jesus. Lord, we want to be a church of Peters, the people who get it right when it comes to confessing Jesus is Lord, but then honestly stick our foot right in it. And you have to turn to us and say, oh man, you got that so right and that so wrong. Lord, we're nothing, but you're building your church with people like us. Father, I want to thank you that it's you building the church. It's not me. It's not the elders. It's not any of us. You are building your church. And Lord, what a church it is this morning, over a billion strong, gathering around the world to worship and lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, what a privilege that today we get to be part of. I saw a picture of a church in the Philippines this week that was flooded. And Lord, the people just came by the hundreds to stand in the middle of a flood, in the middle of waters, up to some of them up to their knees. And they're like, we don't care that there's a flood. We're here to worship Jesus. Lord, what a privilege to be part of the communion of saints with brothers and sisters like that. Lord, this morning in North Korea, believers met under the threat of death, knowing that if they were found out that they could be jailed and killed. And yet they met. They praised you. What a privilege to be part of the communion of saints with them. In China, churches have been bulldozed. What a privilege to be part of the saints there. Lord, want to be a church that takes this seriously. Would you build this church? Would you help us to take our need for the church seriously? Lord, I've been praying for 25 members of this church by the end of this year. I believe if we really believed what Jesus said in this passage today, Lord, we'd have 25 members by the end of September. So I pray, would you build your church, Lord? We need you to do this. Would you help us to realize the weight of the authority that you've entrusted to your church? Lord, if it were up to me, I wouldn't have handed the keys to the church, but you've done it. Thank you that you seem to trust us, maybe because you've given us the Holy Spirit more than I would trust us. Lord, would we take that responsibility seriously? Most of all, Lord, would you draw us to Jesus? Our confession of faith is all about him. Our church is being built on him. Would you again draw us to Jesus? Would you make him so beautiful that the church would become, that his people would become beautiful to us? Would you take away any cynicism we have of the church? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.